Let's pray before we get into this text this morning. Father, thank you that this book is in our possession. We thank you that it is open. We thank you that here we sit without fear of the repercussions from opposition to the gospel, what might happen to us. We pray we would come to a better, clearer understanding of what you have said in the texts that are before us. We pray that you would prevent this preacher from saying anything that he should not, enable him to say everything he should. And we pray that your Spirit would enable us to understand the scriptures before us, use the foolishness of preaching to help us be more conformed to the image of Christ, both as individual Christians and as a church of Jesus Christ. So guide us now. Change us where we need to be changed. Help us where we need to be helped. Bring us to repentance and faith. May we serve you better because we are around this text this morning. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Every time we sang, "I Surrender All" at Thistletown, man would come to me after church, or sometimes he'd pop up and just shout it out, "Do you really surrender all?" And it's a brave hymn, isn't it? All to Jesus. It's a very brave hymn, and I pray that we can sing it. I don't think there's any Christian who doesn't mean it, but boy, you get in the nitty gritty on a Tuesday morning, and it's a little harder. So pray that the Lord will enable us to do what the hymn we sang is committing itself to do. And then the second hymn, or the one we just sang about the cross being a mystery, Paul talks about that a little bit in the letter to the Ephesians, and we'll note it in a few minutes. We are finishing off, this is the fifth message about adding some content to the phrase from Philippians 1:27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We sort of took that as a bit of a theme at the beginning of the year. And so far, we looked at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. We are part of a vast, numberless multitude from every people, tribe, nation, and tongue that sings one song with one voice. And we are to reflect that kind of unity. One day, we will be in glory with that vast multitude of people singing that song in unity with others. And the time to begin to show it is now. That's what it means to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Then we went to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Hebrews 12 begins by saying, "Let us run the race with patience." And the writer of the Hebrews pictures the Christian life as a marathon race. And you get to verse 12 and it says that we are to help those whose hands droop. And you picture a runner whose hands start to go. And you know when the hands go, he's going. And help him lift up his drooping hands and his weak knees. In a race, you are not allowed to help runners. In the Christian race, you are not allowed not to. There are other runners running this race, and it's not always easy. And there's a pothole in the road, and they fell into it, and it put their ankle out, and they can't run very well, and they need other people to help them. And that's what we are here for. That's what it means to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Thirdly, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 around the Lord's Supper, which we call communion. And it is communion. It's communion with Christ, and it is communion with each other. And the Lord's Supper is a community event, and it is a major part of what it means to strive together for the faith of the gospel. The gospel is the focus of the Lord's Supper. And at the table, there are to be no divisions that separate us. And the problem with the Corinthian church was they were making divisions between rich and poor, between people who brought food and drink and those who did not. And they were discriminating against others based on their economic standing and how much money they had. When you get to verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, do not eat or drink unworthily. And we get it in our head that not drinking in an unworthy manner, eating in an unworthy manner, sort of means you had to have a sinless week. But no, that's not it. In the context of 1 Corinthians 11, it means if you allow and maintain divisions among you at the table, you are eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. If I can take this bread and drink this cup and call and say I have communion with Christ and refuse to talk to the man who is sitting two rows behind me, I am not properly observing the table of Christ. I am doing it in an unworthy manner. At the table, there are all kinds of things that we disagree with other real Christians about. And it's worth debating. It's not worth killing over, but it's worth debating. There are false Christians, but I'm talking about real Christians that we disagree with on this, that, and the other thing. Tim Keller died this week, and most of you would know who he is. Pretty famous pastor, went to start a church in New York City. I think the number is 38 people he had when they first began, and now that church has over 5,000 people in it. He started it in 2001, so there's 22 years. Incredible church planter, incredible teacher, good writer, and he died on Friday, I believe, from cancer. And this morning I went, I did a bad thing. I went onto Facebook. Not the best way to start your day. And there was a group that I am subscribed to on Facebook. And they thought it would be appropriate today to tell how Tim Keller's a bad guy. I said, it's stunning the stupidity and hard-heartedness that some Christians can maintain. But I want to ask them, would you sit at the table of Christ with them? If you share communion with them, then don't go blasting all over the world what you think he did wrong. This man was a Christian. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He won thousands to Christ. He wrote good books that help people. Yeah, I disagree with Tim Keller in some areas too. Would you have communion with him? At the table, those things go. They're gone. And we are to show a striving together for the faith of the gospel at the table. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And the ground at the foot of this table, when we have communion here, is level. Last week, Pastor Robert took us to 1 Peter 4, talking about suffering. And we suffer together, and if we have a sense that nobody else is suffering with us, then we will not suffer well. And we strive together for the faith of the gospel when things are not going well. At the end of 1 Peter in chapter 5, very famous verse, Peter says in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So be careful, the devil's out for you. Resist him, Peter says, firm in your faith. And listen to what he says next. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter says, I want to help you wrestle against the roaring lion who is out to devour you. Here's one way. You're not suffering alone. There are others who you haven't even met yet. You don't even know. But know this, they're suffering too. I did this with my brother once. He wrote me about a problem he was having at his church, and I wrote back, yeah, it's like this. And he writes back and says, you mean I'm not the only one? I said, oh, dear John, no, you're not the only one. He said, well, that's helpful. And it is. We don't suffer alone. We are striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel is not a small theme in the New Testament. And we need to take it seriously. We are in the book of Ephesians this morning, and unity is a major theme of the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesian church. Unity in Christ, a unity that grows out from our commitment to Christ, a unity that results from what Christ has done for us, a unity based on who Christ is and how we live our lives in Christ. Now, I just take you to chapter 1 and verses 3 to 14, and I'm going to read some verses there. I'll tell you what the verse is, and I just listen to the phrase for in Christ. Salvation is union with Christ. We have a unity with Him, and that is to be reflected in a unity with one another so that we strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now listen to this. This is a major theme throughout the whole book of Ephesians. We start in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Verse 5. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Verse 13, verse 12, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. Verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We are in Christ. We have union with Christ based upon our coming to Christ in faith. Our salvation is a bringing together into one those who outside of Christ would have been at one another's throats. In chapter 2, we'll go 20 to 22. 19 to 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens, so we have a union with Christ that brings us into union with every other true believer ever. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. All believers being built into a dwelling place of God by the work of the Spirit. We are in Christ, and we are with and in one another. Chapter 3, we just sang this song, talks about the mystery of the cross. Listen to Paul in chapter 3, verse 6 of Ephesians. This mystery is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He said the mystery of the gospel is this. The Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. There is no division. There is no separation. There is no difference. We are all together. This is the mystery of the gospel, that God can make people who by nature are against one another be with each other. And we need to come to grips with our union in Christ and our union with one another. I just want to note three things out of Ephesians 4 for you that talks about this union with Christ and with one another. Striving together for the faith of the gospel means, first of all, that we use our gifts for the good of the church. Now, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, Paul begins chapter 4 by saying, walk worthy of your calling. Chapter 1 to 3 has been the calling. Here's what Christ has done for you. Now you walk in a certain way. And the way that we are walk is, verse 6, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So, you've been all saved, therefore walk worthy of your calling, and to walk worthy of your calling means to walk in the unity of the Spirit. You read all six verses, and it's a stunning thing. Walk with humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, maintaining the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. So we're united. But when he gets to verse 7, he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He's saying we're all one, but we don't disappear. It's not just sort of all coming together and all these individuals come together and now it's just one big blob and you can't tell who's in there. No. Every one of us who love Christ, who are following Christ, have been given at least one gift. And we are to use it. Every Christian, if you love Christ, if you are following Christ, he has given you a gift. The chapter of the New Testament that articulates it most is 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. To each believer is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that is a gift, for the common good. And Paul takes care to show us that everybody has been gifted. So we're all united, but we're all still individuals, and we all have something that God has given us to use. And if you were listening, you hear it in the verse, for the common good. That's the purpose of your gift. If you, this is your church, Faith Baptist Church in Oakville, and you are a Christian, and Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, has gifted you at least one, maybe more. Why? For the common good. He says it here in chapter 4. He talks about Jesus giving apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? Verse 12, Ephesians 4, for building up the body of Christ. That's the purpose of your gift, whatever it is. This is how we help the church strive together this for the faith of the gospel. Little children's song that I grew up with, I don't know if it's sung much anymore. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clean light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. And you can get a picture of each little candle. They're all isolated all over the place, but no. One little candle, there's a little bit of light, and he uses his gift, and then there's another one next to him, it's a little brighter, a little warmer, and there's another one next to him, it's a little brighter, and a little warmer, and everybody using their gifts for the common good, make this church shine. When Earl, my father-in-law, just recently passed away, in case you didn't know, he was a member here, 94, when he turned 70, we decided that on for his cake, we wouldn't just put one candle. We would put 70 candles on his cake. And so they, Heather and Ruth, they got 70 candles on this cake, and they start lighting them. I was in the living room. They were lighting them in the kitchen. They got them all lit. I guess, but then the time they get the 70th one, I suppose the first one was already out. But they lit them all, and I'm in the living room, and I said, I smell heat. And you could smell it. But the point, I don't remember if he blew them all out. I hope he didn't inhale over that fire. But and you went to the kitchen, it was this thing, and you can smell it, and you could feel it. But if there would, if we had just said one candle, I wouldn't have been able to say, I smell heat. We wouldn't have, it wouldn't have been the event that it was. But you get them all burning together, that little candle, that little candle, that little candle, and all together, they make a difference. And he didn't give you all the gifts. I know that may come as news, but he didn't. And he certainly didn't give me them all either. But here we are, all part of one church, and the point of what God has enabled me to do and enabled you to do that's different is that we do it for the common good, for the good of this church. My little gift doesn't matter. Everybody thinks, yeah, the preaching and the teaching, you know, big deal. No, no, dear ones. God decides what the gifts are. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, all the gifts and the things, the people, that, the gifts that we think are weaker are indispensable. Every gift matters. So what do? I don't do much, Ken. I plant the flowers. Then plant the flowers for the good of this church. Heather and I took a walk between the services, and she said, I think it would have, you should have said this. So I'm going to say what she said I should have said. Okay? What if there were no flowers? What if there was no janitor? What if there was no nursery? You hear Paul praying for the parents who get to be without their kids in church for a few minutes? What if there was no nursery? What if there were no flowers? What if the janitors didn't clean? What if Michael didn't hook up the sound system? What if we weren't using our gifts like that? Then you'd notice. I clean a retreat center. That's a major part of my job. I've got 30 people there right now. They leave tomorrow, and then I got another group coming in on Friday, and I go in to clean it. And they'll come in on Friday for their retreat. Lovely to be here. They will do their thing. They'll go home. We had a nice time. If I don't clean it, they'll know. There will be food under the couches. There will be food under the cushions. There will be stuff left behind. It's just the way people are. And I go in to clean. And if I don't, then there's a complaint. So you use your gift and you do it. And you think nobody cares. Well, don't stop doing it because then they'll care. But it matters, dear ones. Your gift matters. Through us, common little nobodies as far as the world is concerned, God is molding us for something. And here it is. He is molding us to use our gifts for the common good. Now, you get to verse 13, and it says this. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He gives gifts for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, when you use your gift, when you vacuum, when you plant the flowers, when you work in the nursery, when you do whatever it is you do in this church that God has given you the ability and desire to do you think you're doing this? You're with a friend and you're driving up Trafalgar Road and you say to him, her, that's my church. And he says to you, oh, really? What do you do in there? And you say, well, I'm glad you asked. Because my job at this church is to help the church attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He said, wow, what are you, the pastor? He said, no, I plant the flowers. And that's what it is. Use your gift. So this will happen, that the Christians of Faith Baptist Church in Oakville will become mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You don't think of your gift like that, but you should, because that's what it means. That's what you're doing. I know. I clean 13 toilets a week, and you get scrubbing it around there. I'm not thinking that I'm using this gift to bring people to the fullness of the stature of Christ, but I am. Well, Liebenzell Mission's not a church. So if you are scrubbing the toilets in this church, it's what you're doing. He has given it to you to do for the common good. And this flower planted, and this toilet cleaned, and this sermon preached, and this lesson taught, and this little baby rocked so she doesn't cry anymore, all work together, conspire together, may we say, so that we can at least a little bit, day by day, week by week, year by year, be brought to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you want to matter? I want to matter. I want my work. And oh, well, you're a preacher. No, no. No, you have no idea. You have no idea. Pastors now are taking Fridays off. I take Mondays off when I was pastoring for their safety. You don't want to talk to me on a Monday morning. I'm tired and I'm cranky. And did I do any good? And we want to matter. We want what we do to have God say, well done. And this text says, you have no idea what you're doing. You are contributing to people becoming mature, so mature that they are approaching the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a phrase that is. And that, dear ones, is what you are doing. And we all do it together. My gift, your gifts. And that's what it's contributing to. Secondly, oh my, at this hour he said, secondly, striving together for the gospel doesn't just mean working for the common good. It means growing up together. Listen to verse 14. So we work in verse 13 to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that, the reason we do this, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So we are to be a people who use our gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, and we do that until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and we do that so that we will no longer be children in our understanding of the doctrines of the faith. Doctrine matters. What we believe matters. I pastored a little church in Blackville, New Brunswick, and on Sunday mornings, my habit was to turn the TV on and see what the TV preachers were saying. And my wife said to me on the way to church one Sunday, you have got to stop watching those guys before you go to church, because every Sunday when you go to church, you're angry. Because there is so much nonsense. My brother wrote me one time, and he believed an email scam. And the email scam he had gotten said that there was a motion in the United States Congress to ban all religious programming. And I wrote him back, and I said, that's a scam. But I hope it's true. I would not be that upset if it happened. Maybe then people would go to church and get taught. There is so much nonsense. And the New Testament warns us again and again. And my favorite warning is Colossians 2:8, where it says, see to it, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend upon the traditions of this world instead of Christ. See to it you're not taken captive. Christianity is 2,000 years old. We got 2,000 years of grand stuff. And when Reverend whoever comes on the YouTube and says, God wants you healthy and wealthy and never to have any problems, check it out. You could compare it with 1 Peter and see what a lie he is telling. But we don't. We have Christians who are like little children. Well, that makes sense. And then somebody else comes along and says something else. Well, that makes sense too. And whatever they heard last is what they believe. And we want to do better than that. We want to hold to the scriptures, to the gospel, to the Trinity, to the things that matter. And we don't want to be like little kids bouncing around all the time, believing whatever it is the last person on TV said to us. We want to be able to critique this and know what's right and what is wrong. How many times, you're talking about it to somebody between the services, how many times, how many dates have been said about when Jesus is going to come? Well, tomorrow at 6, okay? We don't know. Somebody knows. TV preachers appear to know. Weigh it out, and that's what this is about. And we do it together. And we go to our little growth groups, and you say, what's this verse mean? And we weigh it out, and we talk. And you say, well, call this elder and call that pastor and let's talk about this and become mature and no longer be children. So we strive together when we work for the common good. We strive together when we grow up in our understanding of the great and glorious doctrines of the faith. And finally, we strive together when we grow into conformity with Christ. Now, Paul says in verse 14, we don't want to be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And then first word in my translation of verse 15 is rather or instead. So he's about to tell us what the opposite of being a child bounced around by every wind of doctrine is. What's the opposite of spiritual immaturity? Maturity. We want to be adults who, when they are buffeted about by false doctrine, they stand firm. Except it's not what Paul says. What he says is, instead of being like little children, bouncing around on everything, rather, instead, speak the truth in love. That's maturity. It's not just speaking the truth. Somebody comes along, puts his arm around you and says, I'm about to say this because I love you. And you know at that moment that you need to run away. Because he's going to hurt you. That's what we think. And quite often that's the case. The opposite of not knowing your doctrine and not knowing your Christian stuff is speaking truth in love. Truth without love is a cannon. And you say, you stand there and I'm going to tell you something true. And you fire that cannon and you blast him 6 ways from Sunday. Gave him the truth. And destroyed them. That's not how you deal with the truth. We strive together with the gospel because we're going to grow in our knowledge of the truth and we are going to love people. We're going to love those who don't see it. We're going to love those who don't get it. We're going to love those who still disagree with us. We're going to love people. Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way. This is written to the Ephesian church. And when you get to Revelation 2, to the church at Ephesus, Jesus says, you're doing this right. You're examined. They got their doctrine all in order. They know who the false apostles are. They know who the false teachers are. Jesus says, good for you. But you have one thing lacking. What was it? Forsaken their first love. And then he says to them, since you have forsaken your first love, even though your doctrine is bang on, I'm going to shut your church down. I will take away your lampstand. Our team, evangelicals, we love blasting people with the truth. But that's not how it's done. We are to speak the truth in love and then grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Truth and love are not enemies. Truth without love is a cannon. Love without truth is impossible. And so we must do both. And that's what it means to strive together for the gospel. Use your gifts for the good of the church. Grow up in your understanding of the doctrines of the faith. And hold on to them and let nothing take you from them. And speak those doctrines, speak that truth with the love of Christ to each other and to whoever God gives you audience for His glory and their good. And God will enable us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. God bless you.